Thanks for tuning in to the St. George in the Pines Sermon Podcast. On Palm Sunday, Jesus enters Jerusalem as King, welcomed with praise and expectation. Yet what unfolds is not what the crowd expects. Instead of confirming what people already believe, Jesus begins to overturn it. This week, we sit with that tension and consider what it means to recognize the true King. Let's listen.
A reading from the book of Isaiah, chapter 55, beginning at the 6th verse. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. The word of the Lord. Our second reading is a reading from St. Paul's letter to the Hebrews, chapter 5, beginning at the 11th verse. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God, instruction about cleansing rites, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so. The word of the Lord.
The Lord be with you. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, "Say to daughter Zion, see your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. "It is written," he said to them, "my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple courts, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. "Do you hear what these children are saying?" they asked him. "Yes," replied Jesus. "Have you never read? From the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praise." And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night. This is the gospel of Christ. And as we're standing, let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we pray that only your word be spoken, only your word heard, and only your word lived. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. Today is Palm Sunday, the day that we remember and commemorate the entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, welcomed, received as a king. Today is also the beginning of Holy Week, whereas Christians around the world are entering this journey, sort of the last stage of our fasting season, where we've been preparing our hearts to receive the gift of life and love, not only in the cross and death of Jesus, but his resurrection. That's not a day that we just walk into as any other day. We actually take 40 days to prepare ourselves through fasting and prayer to arrive that moment, because what we need to do is to receive that moment, to receive it rightly, we have to ourselves be prepared. And what we do every Easter, we get to this moment, and then we spend the rest of the year promptly forgetting probably what we tried to learn and take in. And so that's why every year we enter this moment. Now, as a church, as a local church, we've been in a teaching series that we've been calling Born Again, which we've been taking Jesus at his word. When he spoke to Nicodemus, we heard this weeks ago, he said to Nicodemus, if you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, you must be born again. And we recognized, well, that sounds cryptic for some of us, or for others, I've heard that before and I don't like the sound of that. And we've been unpacking that. Every week we've been unpacking that. What does it mean to be born again? What does a born again life even look like? And every Sunday we've been opening new facets of that life. And today we come, I think, to one of the central postures of the heart that a born again life, I think, must inhabit. Because it's possible to come to Jesus, and here I'm speaking specifically to Christians, but all of us can hear this. It's possible to say, I follow Jesus and I want that born again life. And yes, Jesus, come into my life. You are my king, and then not actually receive him. That's very possible. We actually saw it today in our readings. The people took off their cloaks and put it on the road. They took palms and they said, Hosanna, the Son of David. It's a very high title, very high praise. And so you think, oh, they're receiving him. See, they recognize Jesus as the king. This is the same crowd in a few days will all be chanting, crucify him. It behooves us to then slow down and consider, is it possible that right now, today, I'm also saying, yeah, Jesus, you're my king. Hallelujah. I'm in. And then there'll be a moment or a set of circumstances. Well, you also will. I mean, you might not say crucify him. That might not be your lexicon, but that fundamentally you'll say, I reject you. Actually, you're not my king. You're a good teacher. You have good advice that I'm not going to take right now. It's inconvenient for me. And then functionally say no. And that therefore put yourself in the crowd of those who were once chanting, Jesus is the king, and later were like, yeah, crucify him, I don't care. Right? Well, that's what we want to consider. Now, the first question then naturally is, and why did they reject him? Now, we saw two types of people. So now we're going to look at the text right now to see, understand that. And then from that, we're going to map on to our circumstances. There? First, two kinds of people. There were the people that were cheering Jesus' name. Hosanna, the king of the son of David, the king. And there were others, the religious leaders, who were immediately skeptical and not on board. They weren't chanting. Right? And all the celebratory commotion, they're the ones who were skeptical. Even when they saw healings, they were not on board. Now, I think if you follow along with the story of Jesus, it makes sense why they were not on board, because the reality of Jesus and what he was saying and teaching and his whole vibe was to disrupt what was normal for them. We even saw it. Jesus walks in, and as soon as he comes in the city, when there was a Messiah who was going to save his people, they usually went to the Roman barracks to start an armed revolution. Jesus did not do that. Uniquely, he went the other way to the temple to upset the money changers. Now, us as modern readers, we can look at that moment and be like, hey, that's great. Look at that social goodness that he's doing. He's unearthing economic oppressive systems. And then later he heals people. Look at that. He's healing communities. That's a social good. Oh, those religious leaders. Darn them. Right? They're rejecting Jesus. And we and the other people who are chanting for Jesus are like, yeah, get him, Jesus. Those dummies. because he's upsetting the power that they have, right? Okay, we can all get on board with that, I think, or we feel like we can. But what's key to understand is the people who are cheering for him, the reason why later they're going to chant crucify him is because they're also not getting him. The Pharisees, definitely, it's kind of easy on the surface. You can see it. They're just so caught up in their power, all that money. And yeah, but the people cheering for him, they're also not receiving because they think that Jesus is like, yeah, those Pharisees are embedded with the Roman powers, our conquerors. So we need a new political system and a new politic that's for the grassroots, for us poor people. Clearly, Jesus, with all the miracles he did and the powers he had, and some said he raises the dead, he has an undead army. Like, he could defeat the Romans. And that's what he's going to do. Hooray! And they also fundamentally misunderstood what Jesus was about. The Pharisees were just ahead of the curve. But in a few days, they'll join the Pharisees, kill that guy. And the problem was, in a nutshell, is that Jesus comes into the story and he upsets what everyone thinks is normal. And they all had their version of what normal is. The Pharisees, our religious laws and our interpretation of what the Bible says. And then the rest of the people, oh, but we're so progressive. We want new things. And this is our normal. And then both just missed it. And that's why they all come together to kill Jesus. Well, am I missing it? Are you? That's the question. And that's what I want us to probe today. Because if Jesus is king, and that's what we've been saying the past few Sundays, we've been unraveling, if to be born again is by the power of the Holy Spirit to recognize that Jesus is the one who should be directing my life, and then I'm trusting him fully with my whole life. And we saw it, the woman at the well, when that reality comes, you share that message. We saw with the man who was healed by Jesus of blindness. And sometimes when you share that message, it's going to be hard for you. People aren't going to like it. And we saw last week, Lazarus died. And his sisters were in tears. To become a Christian, to be a follower of Jesus, to be born again is not a bed of roses. It's actually to be eyes open. It's not to receive easy answers. It's to think, to read, to wrestle with what it means to be human, what it means to exist, how to negotiate your politics, your ethics, your morality. It's real work. It's not easy. And the work that I think we need to do, although all these Sundays have been coming to, the hard work, the one that we often almost never want to talk about, is that if Jesus is king, he's got to shape your whole life. That means not only your spiritual outlook, because we can come here on a Sunday and be very spiritual, hands up. Well, we're Anglican, we don't do that. But in your heart, I know you have your hands up. I see it, Brit. But it's also not just our spiritual life, but your ethical outlook. Spiritual and ethics. In fact, although we make that distinction, notice that Jesus doesn't. He repeatedly refuses what I would call the Roman distinction of being spiritual here and politics here. He fuses it. They're one and the same, and the follower of Jesus must do the same. Now, to approach this, I want to give you, well, it's a parable, I think. It's called a parable, but I think it's a thought experiment by what must be the 13th apostle, C.S. Lewis. And I know you guys, you know, I quote C.S. Lewis, and I think you guys know it. I haven't worked on my sermon enough. He quotes C.S. Lewis, but whatever. Listen, he has a very famous book. He has this thought experiment or parable that he gives, and I'm going to talk about it today. I think we need to receive this. It's called The Parable of the Three Ships. And he was giving this talk, this parable, during World War II, so it makes sense, the ships. And you imagine military ships on a convoy. So you can imagine that, waters, all these ships together. He says, for that convoy to have success, it has to have three things. The first is that each ship individually must be maintained. So you got to keep it working, because if it's breaking down, that one ship cannot follow with the convoy, and that's bad news bears. So the ship itself must be maintained to have cohesion with the other ships in the plan for those ships. Number one, individually maintained. Number two, the ships must all socially work together. They have to keep the right distance from each other, right? They shouldn't be colliding with each other. They should be going, let's say, in the same direction, a social cohesion, number two. And then number three, which is very important, they must be going, aiming to go to the same place. They have a goal, these ships. Because if these ships are, they end up in Tokyo, but the whole time they were meant to be aiming at New York, well, then they really messed up. Even if they were individually maintained, and even though they maintained social cohesion, their goal, their endpoint of where they were supposed to be, couldn't have been further apart. And so therefore it fails. And this thought experiment, I think, is very appropriate for our ethical and moral life. Now, ethical philosophers have long, they pored over this example. There are many examples like this. I just like the ship one. Because in the modern age, in our world, modern ethics will hover and stay exclusively on the second stage, social. As long as the social is okay, everything else is okay. You understand? That's why we look at Jesus. Great, he was healing people, healing a bunch of people. That's great. That's like a healthcare system. Or he's upending the money tables. Good. Better economic reform. Yes, Jesus, social. But we hesitate as in modern people. We will cheer number two, social cohesion. We resist ever talking about stage one, the individual, your personal morality, that any standard should be applied there. In fact, we have a nice little moniker, a little slogan, right? You do you as long as you don't harm anyone. That's a very common phrase. We've said it before. That sounds good until you have to define what harm is. And since we have widely differing accounts of what harm would be, that sentence ends up being meaningfully defunct. It doesn't say anything. It sounds good and it feels good because you're fitting in your definition of what harm is, but it's not shared. So when actually things matter, the swords will come out. We're going to stab each other, right? So it's not helpful. Yet we refuse stage one. We don't want to talk about the individual. We're allergic to it. And as bad as that is, we definitely don't want stage three, that we should have some purpose. Or an ancient word would be like the telos, teleological, that there should be an end, that there is a specific end for human life, and that we should all be attuned to achieve that end. We have rejected that completely. No master narratives, no meta-narratives. You choose your own destiny. You activate whatever you want for your self-fulfillment. There is no rule that you should follow. So you see, we reject one and three, but we hover around two. But in the example, what does it happen with the ships? If one and three are ignored, well, maybe they looked at their work together, except that some, number one, are not maintaining their ship, so they're colliding with the other ones. And even as they're colliding and moving in some direction, they don't know where they're going. Now, that's what we call the problem that we have in the world that we share out there. But this is the point for Christians. So here I'm going to speak specifically to Christians. Those of us who are saying, yeah, I follow Jesus, born again, blah, 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 blah. That's what I'm speaking to right now. We uncritically absorb that manner of thinking and we bring it into our own minds, our own lives, our own spiritual journey, and it's hurting us. It's really hurting us. Because as the Hebrews, so what happens is, that's what the Hebrews writer is talking about. We heard of Hebrews today. Well, essentially, the writer of Hebrews, is that St. Paul? I should have erased that. We don't know what St. Paul, maybe it was. The author of Hebrews is writing to the Christian community saying, how long are you going to wrestle over the basics of the Christian faith? You keep hovering over the same questions over and over again, and you don't mature. And you're not maturing because you're lazy. That's what he's saying. That's exactly his point. It's not that you don't know, that you don't have the information, is that you almost like chronically seek not to apply it to your life. And so you stay immature. And what happens is the world around us and the world that we live in, so not just around us, that we're involved in, radically changes. And as Christians, we feel so completely unprepared to address all kinds of things, from what should a Christian say about war or just war or pacifism? What should our position be? Right? How about human sexuality, human identity? How should we be processing that, thinking about that? Well, the church has said certain things about LGBTQ plus politics, but what should I really think, really? And when I see, you can, Christians have opinions across the board on that, but what I've noticed is that many Christians, though, just can't have an opinion. You're landlocked. It's not that you don't have one. You can't have one. I just don't know. And it's not because you lack the information. Information's there. The problem isn't information, it's formation. Deep down, you don't want it to be there. And that's why you don't grow. That's why we don't grow. That's why we don't feel like we can't answer when a friend asks you, well, what do you think about that, really? You're like, I don't know. You just don't know what to do. You collapse. It's not because you didn't have the information. You lacked the formation because you didn't actually want Jesus to be king. And therefore, you also, like the world around you, also hovered on stage two. You actually don't want there to be an individual standard that God is actually holding us to. We don't actually want to have there to be a telos, an end to which we're going to. Which is remarkable because Jesus spent his whole ministry talking about one and three. That there's a kingdom of God. There's in and out. And if you want to be in the kingdom, you must be born again. And therefore, we should have like alacrity. What does that mean to be born again? Well, I don't know. And I don't want to ask that question. But you don't want to know. I think partly, to be charitable here, I think it's hard to have conversations, honest, hard conversations in our age. Maybe we don't want to hurt somebody. Maybe we don't want to be hurt. And I can accept that. But my gut is that might be part of it. But I think a big part, and it's probably too big, is that if things can remain ambiguous, then I can't really be held responsible for not saying or doing something. And Jesus will understand. And so it's like weaponized ambiguity, right? But the problem with that is that's just completely not honest. And what's going to happen, we're doing there, when we inhabit that space, is what we're actually saying is, yay, Jesus, as long as you actually fit what I want and believe, and the moment you contradict me, crucify him. I don't care. Yeah, I don't care. I'm going to be a Christian up until you agree with X politic or X moral statement, or I have to give how much to charity? Oh, no, I'm not doing that. I'm taking my vacation, so. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Actually, I'll go to a different church that they say what I want to hear. And we just leapfrog, right? The years go by, and then you end up at some church, and you talk to the local vicar, and it's like, well, I've been praying these prayers, I've been reading these books for decades, and I don't feel I've grown spiritually. But I think maybe you should know why. All right, well, that's a lot of deep end for a Sunday morning, isn't it? It's a lot. I know. And we really want to land on something. Where's the love? Where's the hope, right? We want that. And it's fair. We should want it. I will say one thing of encouragement, but I said earlier, we can't do that right away. It's Holy Week. We're still fasting, and we had to ponder this. Really ponder it. Am I being formed? Is my ethical outlook, how I see the world, that Jesus should completely form, have I actually just put Jesus in stage two and you can't say but one or three at all? Is that how we're living? That is not a born-again life. That is not what Jesus is calling us to. Now here's, I think, something that should encourage you, but it's still fodder for prayer this week. It could be tempting to then hear right now, well, then Seth, what you're saying is to be born again and to be a genuine Christian, I must inhabit a certain specific politics or maybe a specific morality, and that's what it means. I have to achieve this system, and then I'll be a real Christian. That's not what I'm saying. No, that's what the Bible's saying. We follow Jesus, God made man, who when he came to us and God became vulnerable and touchable, and we could shake his hand and even hug him. And he came to us in love. The Bible says, even while we were God's enemies, he died for us. That means that when he came to us, and the moment we put our hands on him, and we arrested him, and we shanked him, we killed him, we murdered him, that even then he prayed, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And his mercy and love has poured out to us. That's part what's laced through this whole week. As much as we have to fast and ponder this, we are in a wonderful position that we are after the actual crucifixion and resurrection, that Jesus' spirit is available and here right now. So that if you want to have the life of Jesus and you recognize what he's done for you, that he's poured out his blood, his life for you, and you want to have that new life, you can ask and you shall receive. And if you're a follower of Jesus and you've asked, the Holy Spirit is in you and with you right now. And the Holy Spirit, God himself, is not primarily interested in cornering you and shaming you, but he's interested that you should speak truth and be a truthful person and live accurately, to live in harmony with God. Compassion that is in disharmony with God is not compassion. It's a road to death. Jesus gave his life that we would follow him and only him to the life that actually matters and is real. And it's available right now. And all you and I need do, you don't have to have all the answers. Remember, it's not about information. That can come. It's formation. You can pray to God right now. Jesus, Lord, there's a lot of questions that just came up right now about politics and ethics. Now I should negotiate my life and I don't even know where to start. I can't even conceptualize how I could be right, whatever that means. But would you help me? You've given your life for me that I would live. Would you help me? And as you ask, you should know that he will answer and you will receive because he gave his life for you. So the fact that he gave his life for you, he already did the biggest thing he could ever do for you. You know that he's always with you. And if you ask, you will receive. You still have to go with the challenge of being an honest Christian. So the struggle for maturity. You know, when Hebrews says you have to distinguish right from wrong, the word distinguish that we translate English distinguish, it's the Greek word gymnasio. What does that sound like? Gymnasium. You have to be trained. Knowing distinguishing from right and wrong isn't just like knowledge you have. You have to be shaped into the kind of person that can know what is right, what is wrong. And the first step to be shaped into a human that can do that is that you first come to Jesus with your whole life, holding nothing back, no holding back one, no holding back three, all three things. Jesus, I want to follow you. I don't have all the answers. Clearly you do. I don't. Shape me into the kind of person that can see your truth, that can hear your truth, and then with a humble boldness, speak it as you lead. That's the call to be a born-again Christian. The question today and for this week is, do you want it? You might not, and it's important that you should answer that for yourself. You might say, actually, I don't want that. That's good. It's good to know where you're at, and then bring that to God. Or maybe you do want it, but it's scary. Fair enough. It's good that you should know that. Because in a few minutes, we're going to come to the Lord's table. We're going to pray as a community, and we're going to come to receive his body, his blood, his grace. This moment is never pomp and circumstance. It's always coming to the Lord to receive his love and his grace. I admonish you and invite you to bring what's coming up, bubbling up in your heart right now, bring that to him. Not in fear, oh, he's a teacher, he's going to rule over my hand. No, he loves you with an infant love. His love is so tender and so mild. Just come to him. Amen? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for your goodness and your kindness, Lord. Lord, we give you thanks that we're the kind of people that will learn a lesson only to promptly forget it. But your patience is everlasting. You forget you. You don't forget us. You have done everything possible to heal us and to bring us home. And oh, we fight it. But God, I pray this morning for all of us here. We may not know each other's stories, but you know our stories to the full, and you love us, and you know exactly what we need to trust you, to follow you. God, I pray that you would supply that, and you give us open eyes and open hearts to receive your truth and your love. Transform us to be the people that can see, distinguish right from wrong, that we would be a blessing not only to each other, but to the wider world that so desperately needs your love. Help us in this, we pray, in the name of Jesus, your Son, our Lord. Amen.
Palm Sunday reminds us that it is possible to welcome Jesus and still misunderstand him. The true King does not come to fit into our lives as they are, but to reorder them completely. Thanks for listening. Join us Sundays at 10 a.m. here in Banff, or visit stgeorgebanff.com. May the King who comes in humility lead you into truth, repentance, and new life.